Amen. If we're going to just read this morning, if you can turn to John 15. It says there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus makes it clear in this chapter that you and I, we are to abide in him, to remain in him. And that is so that we can remain in the life of God. And he starts off by saying that he is the true vine. There isn't another vine this morning. He is the only vine. He is the true vine. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is both the author and the finisher, it says, doesn't it, of our salvation. He's the true vine. The scripture says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus is the true vine. There is no other way. He is the source of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who will complete the work that he's begun in us. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. So firstly, every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, it says, he takes away. This is a warning to us all. Just because you and I have been grafted into the natural olive tree doesn't mean we're going to remain there if we don't bear fruit. If we don't continue and we don't bear fruit in our lives, if we fall away from serving God, then ultimately we will be cut off, won't we? Just as Israel was cut off through unbelief. Remember, they were the natural branches, weren't they, in the olive tree? And yet they were cut off. Why? Because of unbelief and disobedience. And it says, doesn't it, if God did not spare the natural branches, what makes you think he's going to spare you if you also fall away in unbelief? In Romans 11, 17 to 22, it says this. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. We know that God's going to have mercy on Israel ultimately, isn't he? He's going to graft them back in. But this is a warning to us all not to take our salvation for granted this morning. Too many Christians might say they don't believe in once saved, always saved, but yet they act in their lives as though they do. The Bible says we need to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to be a people who abide in the true vine. And when we do that, the scripture says every branch that does that bears fruit. And yet, even when you're bearing fruit, God wants us to bear more fruit. And he does that by pruning us. We all need pruning, don't we, this morning? We need God's working and pruning in us throughout our entire life. You know, the Apostle Paul, even at the very end of his Christian life, he said, I have not yet attained, but I press on. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice this morning. We are a work in progress, aren't we? And God is the one who prunes us. He disciplines us. He chastises us in order that we can bear more fruit. God's purpose is to increase our fruitfulness. You know, when you've got a plant or a tree or a plant or even a vine, as it's speaking of here, if you prune it, it'll bear more fruit. But if you don't, you won't get the same increase. And God prunes our lives in order to increase our fruitfulness. Because God is a God who does discipline his children. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And as a father, he disciplines his children because he cares for them. And he doesn't want them. He wants them to be saved, doesn't he? You know, he wants them to come out the best way possible. In verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, when we first get saved, God wipes the slate clean with us. His word cleanses us. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. And we are justified before God. We are already clean. But that's not enough. It's great because you and I, we could never cleanse ourselves, could we? We were sinners, we were lost, we were defiled. And no amount of our self-effort, no amount of our own works could ever make us clean. We were defiled by sin. The garments were soiled. We needed new garments. And Jesus gave us those, didn't he? Garments of righteousness. When we believed upon Christ, he cleansed us. He blotted out, it says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He forgave our sins. He cancelled our debt. He washed us, he renewed us, and he credited us with righteousness. But all of this was only the beginning of a process. As it goes on in verse 4 to say, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's that profound truth, that we cannot bear fruit in ourselves. And that's where religion goes wrong, because it tries that self-effort method of trying to bear fruit through legalism, through rituals, through trying to be of our own effort a people of God. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. We cannot bear fruit in ourselves. We only bear fruit when we abide in him, in the vine. Because that fruit is created by the life of God working in us and through us. And unless we're connected to the vine, there won't be any life of God. There won't be any oil flowing or sap of the Spirit of God flowing in the branches. The lamps will run out of oil if it's just done on self-effort. Because the fruit that God is looking for isn't the fruit of man this morning, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit and through the Spirit, working in us and through us. And it's only when we stay within Christ, as we abide in him, that the Spirit of God will bear that fruit in our lives. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can do nothing without God. The best we could ever do is never going to be enough. We need the Spirit of God. Paul said he had no confidence in the flesh. He said, the good that I want to do, I cannot do, and the evil that I hate, that I practice. Who will rescue me? Do you remember that? From who will rescue me from my what a wretched man I am, etc. He recognised that in his own flesh, i.e. in himself, there was no good thing. No good thing. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not one. We all fall short, don't we, of the glory of God. Righteousness cannot come through self-effort or by observing the law, but can only come through following Christ. He is the giver of righteousness. He's the supplier of the fruit that we need to live a righteous life. Without him, we can't do anything. Our strength is in the Lord. Paul boasted in his weakness because he knew his strength was in the Lord. And all that we do in our Christian life, we do by faith. We do through his Spirit, through his strength, through his power. We don't perform in our own strength, but we do it in his strength. We can't do it in our own power, only in his power. We may not be eloquent. We may be weak, we may be feeble, but we have the power of God working in us and through us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God is working through us, bearing fruit in our lives. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So much for once saved, always saved. These are those that at one time were abiding in Christ. But if you don't continue to abide in him, he says you're cast out as a branch and wither. You're cut off from the life of God. When people turn away from God, they get cut off from the life of God. They start to wither on the vine. They're no longer bearing fruit. And eventually they're cast out. We're responsible this morning to maintain our salvation. That's why we're warned to make our calling and election sure, to have diligence in our faith, to fight that good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life, to work out, it says, our salvation with fear and trembling. We can't be complacent in the Christian life. We are living in a spiritual war zone this morning. And if we don't keep fighting that good fight of faith, if we don't keep pressing in, if we don't keep abiding and remaining in the vine, we will wither. And eventually, we can be cut off. It's a warning, isn't it, to the church? Not to take our salvation for granted, but to press in day by day. To die to self, to live for Christ, to remain in him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know, if we abide in him, his word will abide in us. It'll be in your heart, in your thoughts, in your actions. Everything about you will be a demonstration of his word living in you. And if you are asking for things of God, you'll be asking according to his word and according to his will. It's not like name it and claim it, where you can ask for what you, the lust of the flesh. No, we ask according to his will, don't we? And if you believe the word of God, it tells us here, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Because you won't be asking amiss. You know, in the book of James, it speaks about those that ask amiss, doesn't it? To consume it on their lusts or on their selfish pleasure. But if you're asking, you'll be asking according to the word of God because you abide in Christ. And that's the key thing here. You can't just be asking for a Rolls Royce or a nice big mansion. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking about asking according to the word of God, according to the will of God. And in verse 8 he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Do we want to be a disciple of Christ this morning? Yes. A follower of Christ? Well, to be his disciples, we are to bear much fruit. By this the Father is glorified, he says. The Father is glorified when we bear fruit. That's being produced through his Spirit, through the Word, through his Son. That's the fruit God's looking for this morning. Verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And this is important this morning. It's not about legalism or just following a code. This is about abiding in God's love. See, God wants a relationship with us. It's not just a set of rules this morning. We need to abide in his love. I think 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of God constrains us. In verse 10 he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to abide in God's love, we have to keep his commandments. But God's commandments aren't odious or wearisome or a burden that's too heavy. His commandment is to love one another, isn't it? He goes on in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is all so that you and I can enjoy the love and joy of being in God's presence throughout our lives. Actually, it might surprise you this morning, but God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have joy in our life and peace. And it's done as we abide in him. He explains in verse 12 what his commandment is. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here is his commandment, that our faith in him is expressed through love for one another. We're to treat one another with love and respect. But it's not just a wishy-washy sort of love this morning. It's a love that's based on truth. It's a love that's based on action. It's a love that's shown by how we treat one another. He's speaking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. If you love God, you'll demonstrate that by your love for one another. Because the church is his body, the body of Christ on earth. We are to love one another. We are to be committed to one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another, to belong to one another, to demonstrate God's love by our love for each other. Not to be a lone ranger this morning. God has called us to be part of the church. And everything in Scripture points to that we are to be part of his body. And not just the universal church, but the local church, to minister in practical ways to one another. That's how we demonstrate God's love. The true mark of a servant of Christ is his commitment or her commitment to their fellow believer. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment, that. It's not an optional extra. It's a commandment. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? To lay down one's life. Jesus, of course, laid his life down for us, didn't he? The greatest evidence of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. But it's not just that ultimate laying down of our lives. It's a daily laying down of our lives in all that we do. Are we willing to lay down our interests, our rights, in the interests of others? That you're not just looking out for number one, but that you're trying to act in ways that benefits your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the love Jesus is speaking about here. One that's built on self-sacrifice and service. And doing right by one another. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus wants us to be his friends, not just his servants. But we can only be his friends if we obey what he commands us. If we demonstrate this love that he's talking about. Verse 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, Jesus hasn't hidden anything from us. He's not held anything back. He's made known all things that he's heard from his Father. You know, if we were just his servants, he wouldn't be telling us everything. But because we're his friends, he's revealed all things, he says. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You know, God chose us. We didn't choose God, and he appointed us. But God chooses those that are willing to respond. They're the people God chooses. You know, we've all got a free will this morning. This is not about not having a free will. Because if it was just that, you know, God wouldn't have warned us. And that we can be cut off as a branch. We have a choice, don't we? God hasn't terminated our free will this morning. But he has chosen us. He's not willing that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. And he's appointed us to go and bear fruit. He chose us, it says, from the foundation of the world. Christ died for us before the foundation of the world. It was already in God's plan. But he's appointed us to go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, that whatever we ask the Father in his name, he may give us. See, the Father wanted a long-term relationship with man, and that our fruit would remain, that we wouldn't just get saved and then stop, but he wants us to continue in him, to abide in him daily, picking up that cross daily, following him, so that fruit remains. Not only that it would remain, but that we'd become more fruitful. That we'd be praying according to his will, according to his word. And then in verse 17, he says these things I command you, that you love one another. So again, he reiterates the whole foundation of this commandment that we're to obey is that we love one another, how we treat one another. It's all about our actions and inactions. And then he goes on to warn us in verse 18 about the world. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you choose to put Christ first in your life, you're not going to be always welcome with pleasantness and goodness, are you? Jesus actually said you're going to be hated. The world is going to hate you. But remember this, that it hated him before it first hated you. The reason it hates you is because it hates him. And he said if you were of the world would love you as its own. But you're not of this world. He's chosen us out of this world, hasn't he? And therefore the world's going to hate us. You and I, if we're serving Christ, we're diametrically opposed to this world. All that we stand for, all that we believe, the truth on which we stand, the word of God, is opposed to the way of this world. And the world hates that because it hates him and it hates truth. It hates righteousness. It hates holiness. It hates purity. John 3:19-21 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The world hates you and I because we're children of light. We are the body of Christ. Jesus said they hate us because they hated him. And he is the true light. Excuse me. And Jesus said in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know who sent me, him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they'd have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So what he's saying is they hate you because they hate him. Because he says if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And he says a servant isn't greater than his master. You can't expect you're going to get better treatment than your master did. He says all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They're not doing it to you because of you. They're doing it to you because you stand with Christ. They're doing it to you because you've chosen to serve Jesus. Because they don't know him who sent Jesus. They don't understand or they don't know that the Father has sent Jesus, the God who created all things. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They're accountable now. He's told them the truth. They're accountable for what they've seen and heard, just as you and I are accountable. We no longer have an excuse, do we, for our sin? Because we know the truth. We know better. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He said, he who hates me hates my Father also. And this is specific to the Jews as well, because they hated Jesus. They are rejecting their own God and Father. They were without excuse, because he did works among them that proved who he was, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, God made flesh. Jesus told us, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Even in the Old Testament, before the Messiah came, they hated the Father. They persecuted the prophets. They killed those who came with the truth. Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Verse 25 says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There was no cause for this. They hated him because they were evil. Simple as, isn't it? Just like Israel in the wilderness murmured against God, even though he was good to them. But they lusted after evil things. They hated him without a cause. And they hate those who follow him too. So don't be surprised when you face persecution. Don't be surprised when you tell people a message of truth and it's rejected. Don't be surprised when the society that you live in rejects the moral code and truth by which you live. Don't be surprised when the society you live in tries to stop you or hate you for being a Christian. It's nothing new. Persecution has been going on from time immemorial, hasn't it? Jesus himself was persecuted. His followers have been persecuted through time and history. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we? You know, in many ways, we've had it quite easy in the UK in our lifetime. But this country hasn't always been without persecution of Christians, has it? So we shouldn't be surprised when it gets worse again. Verse 26, it says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The good news this morning is God has given you an advocate, the helper. We're not just on our own down here on earth, are we? We've been given a helper. We've been given the helper, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and works through us and gives us all we need, teaches us what we need to say, teaches us how we need to live, teaches us what we need to do, and he protects us, guides us, teaches us. And if we do face persecution, if God allows that, then the Bible says we should rejoice because we've been counted worthy to suffer for the glorious name of Jesus. So this morning, we're called to abide in the vine. Christianity is not just once saved, always saved. It's not just a sinner's prayer and then you get an insurance policy into heaven. It comes with terms and conditions, doesn't it? And part of those terms and conditions is that we abide in the vine, that we continue to serve God day in, day out, and that we bear much fruit. But not fruit achieved through self-effort, remember, always remember that. Because it's easy to fall into that danger of legalism and self-righteousness and self-effort. And all it does is wear you out and gets you nowhere, and it just makes you religious. What we need this morning is the power of God working in us and through us. We need to be functioning in the Spirit, not the flesh. We need the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to be functioning in the Spirit. A Spirit-filled church that's built on the foundation of the Word of God, foundation of truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And you can't have the way and the life and the truth without the truth. It has to be built on the truth. We can't twist the Word of God, try and make it say what we want it to say. You know, there is so many false doctrines around these days, so many heresies, so many of them are just subtle and they creep in unawares. And we have to always be on our guard against them, to be vigilant and diligent. Make sure we're preaching the truth. And if I speak error or Alan speaks error, then we need to be corrected. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Jesus said. And he said to us, we can be his friends if we remain in him, that we love one another. And it's vital, isn't it, that we love one another. That's how our faith is put into practice, by our love for one another. And the most important ingredient in all of this is that daily living for God is prayer. Getting on our knees daily, letting God continue to fill us with his Spirit so we can continue to function in his Spirit, and pressing to him with all of our petitions and requests. Because it says, doesn't it, if we're asking according to his will, all things will be done for us to the glory of the Father. But when we bear fruit, it's all for the Father's glory, isn't it? So we need to abide in the Lord and remain fruitful. And when God does prune us, as he does, we shouldn't become disheartened, because he does that so we can bear more fruit, so we can change. The whole of the Christian life is really about us changing and being transformed, as it says, with the renewing of our mind. About being that new creature in Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's about our character being transformed, our nature being transformed, so that we can be more Christ-like, that we can reflect more of his image, his glory and his righteousness in the way we live each and every day. That we put off the old man, those old carnal desires, those old selfish desires, those worldly ambitions, and instead put on the mind of Christ, so that we can bring glory to God our Father. Amen. By being a fruitful people of God. Amen. Let's pray this morning.